All right, John chapter 20. And to my knowledge, we shouldn't have any overlap between Sunday school hour and the service to follow. So we'll look at first couple verses here in John 20 as we focus on the resurrection, the return to life of Jesus Christ. And the focus this morning is on Peter and John as they relate to the resurrection. I mentioned to Ashley, it may have been this morning, just a passing thought that as we commemorate Easter, oftentimes there's joy and there's a little bit of energy, positive energy to Easter. And when we, and I'm not saying that's wrong, so please don't misunderstand me, but when we reflect back on that first Easter, specifically in the early steps of sequence, the things that were occurring, there was no spring in the step. There was no encouragement. Well, encouragement would come, but there was not an encouraged heart. What we have is anxiety and fear, perhaps an element of confusion. There's darkness, if you will, rather than the bright light. And so I think there's some lessons to learn, some perhaps some truths we've already learned, but could do us a favor in reviewing them. And so as we look at this, I'll read a few verses of John 20, and then we'll go back and look at some elements. John 20, verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and it's understood he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head," this is the Savior's head, "not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple," so now John enters, "which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he," this is Jesus, "must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Well, this is some interesting material here. This is a very significant event because they will be confirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that before Peter and John receive this report from Mary Magdalene, it's good to understand that Peter and John receive two reports. I think it's often read through in one passage to understand, oh, this is just Mary Magdalene reporting back. But I believe there are two reports when we look at another scripture and harmonize them and bring all the elements together. I believe the first report was Mary Magdalene, and the second report came from Mary Magdalene when she was with the group of women. And we'll see that hopefully very shortly in Luke 24. The reason I say that is because two different reports had two different qualities to them. The first one didn't have all the information. And there's a reason for that, and it had a certain effect. We'll see that here shortly. The other one was very informing. It was more full of the information that was needed. Well, what do we see here in verse 2? I mean, verse 1 is pretty self-explanatory. First day of the week, it's a Sunday. Mary Magdalene comes very early. It's still dark. Where did she arrive? She arrived at the sepulchre, and she saw that the stone was taken from it. Number 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. When we read that, we need to understand, and I believe we do, that was not a factual statement. She was not setting out to intentionally lie, but what I'm emphasizing is the information she presented was not according to facts, the reality of truth.
It was what she saw.
That's right. She saw the stone taken away, and she's assuming people took Jesus away. She did not investigate the tomb. She simply came to her own conclusions as to why the sepulcher is open. If she had investigated, as the other women did, she would have also experienced the angels informing. And I would say that there's application for us right off the bat here. I need to be careful I don't speak from a critical spirit, but there is a common error in methodology, the way someone does things, in preachers and teachers that say, I didn't study this week, but I feel that I have a message from the Lord today. Be very careful with that kind of style. I'm not saying that the Lord cannot impress at any moment a principle, a truth, a cross-reference in Scripture, or even as one has prepared material, perhaps deviate from the notes, and the Lord would have someone say something. But if there is a pattern of someone not studying God's truth, but yet speaking on his behalf, my eyebrows are often raised at that. Why? Because I've heard some people speak, and not in this church, so no worries there, and I hope it never occurs, but someone quickly reads something and catches a word and assumes they knew what they were talking about, and then speaks on the subject, and it is very inaccurate. It's not factual. That is one pathway of false doctrine creeping in and gaining momentum. We want to always be careful of that. We want to be careful that no false doctrine ever works its way in. But if any one of us fails to study the Bible, we will not ever speak, perhaps to ourselves. We will not be spoken to by the Holy Spirit, guided by Him. And we will not be speaking to others with much edification. It won't be to their benefit. I pray for pulpits that I'm not even aware of that do not have substance. And oftentimes it's because folks don't study. In verse 2, we see the concern of Mary Magdalene. She said that they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. Well, that's not true. She doesn't know, but that's her assumption. And we know not where they have laid him. So now there's this mysterious element. There's this unknown information. She doesn't know something, and that's what she's emphasizing. As soon as she saw the stone rolled back from the sepulcher, she runs to tell Peter and John that the body's been stolen, kidnapped of sorts, taken without permission. And again, I see principle there. When in our speech will generally be known of a certain quality. Will we be known for speaking on things that we know, or will we be known for speaking on things that we don't know? In other words, a lot of presuppositions or a lot of, and when I say ignorant, I'm not using that in a critical sense. I'm speaking from the angle of not knowing something. A lot of people, when they don't study, tend to fill their speech with things that they don't know. Now, we don't know this, and that's what consumes a lot of their speech. I would rather hear Bible preaching and teaching. This is what the Bible says, it's what it means, and this is what it should mean to you personally for application. Why do I say that? Because when someone speaks on things that they don't know, it doesn't add foundation to their understanding and foundation to their peace, their understanding and truth. This is why I would pray for any preaching and teaching ministry that it is not filled with unbelief. Well, how could you say such a thing? Let's go back to this time frame. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was dealing with the unbelief of the religious leaders time and time again. What effect were those religious leaders having upon the people in that time frame? If a person speaks unbelief, we harvest what we plant, we will reap what we sow. If they're sowing unbelief, right? Folks that didn't subscribe to the doctrine of the resurrection, what's the effect going to be in their lives? I'm not going to have any hope in my life because these teachers are claiming that there's no resurrection unto life. That's the danger of such speech. Now, Mary Magdalene's going to get corrected here. She will get her thinking fixed in due time. But when she started out, she was speaking on things she didn't know and was assuming. She wasn't helping the disciples. So what's the effect? Mary Magdalene gives her report to the disciples. It was one of the first messages that the disciples heard that morning, early that Easter morning. It did not encourage them. You have an example of three different effects here. I'll mention that here very shortly. What were the three different sentiments? They weren't good. We want to be careful that when we go out to speak with others, we speak one with another, that we can speak confidently because I know what God said here. I now have personal confidence, not in myself. I may never have that. But I have confidence in what God said, and here's the effect it's going to have for me and for you. We need to speak confidently. The devil and his bag of tricks includes many, many things. He's got many strategies and many tools with which to trick people. But one of those things is, have you thought about this perspective? And it's not one of an inquisitive nature thinking, that is curious. I wonder about that. I wonder what it was like for Noah and family inside the ark. I'm not saying that was wrong. But when you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you find him asking questions, are you really going to die? I don't know. Let's suppose maybe that wasn't exactly what he said. Very dangerous. We need to stand confidently. What has God said? That's what he said. I'm confident in it. If you back up into the end of Luke very quickly, Luke chapter 24, going to find a few things here. Luke 24, 22. I'm not going to go through it. I had a message at one time on the road to Emmaus. Immediately after that, you have here, verse 21, you have kind of the tail end of this context. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. There's some disappointment. We thought that he was the Savior. We really did. But now it's the third day. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him, that's Jesus, they saw not. And Jesus rebukes. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? All right, so here's where I am piecing together two different passages to understand. The first report to Peter and John, I believe, was in ignorance, just Mary Magdalene. We also have a group of women that stayed at the tomb and received encouraging news, and then they reported back. That's the second report. This was the report that inspired a visit to the tomb. I do not believe it was Mary Magdalene's, as we see in John chapter 20. Luke 24, 23 says that they had seen a vision of angels. The women reported that they had seen some angels, and it was the angels that first gave them this message. What would be the different quality of angels giving a group of women a message in contrast to Mary Magdalene only seeing an open sepulcher? That might not be the best way to ask the question, but I'm curious if you understand what I'm asking. Is there supernatural forces at work with someone observing a stone moved away from a sepulcher at first glance? Not necessarily. It's kind of a natural perspective. is there supernatural in a group of ladies attending this same location and having an angel give them a report? Very different. That's a much higher level assessment here. I hope you see the effect that if I'm not careful in my perception and I'm going through life looking at things through my human viewpoint, and we've talked about this at great length, but on this resurrection day, good reminder here for all of us, myself included, when I'm looking at things in life, am I looking at them simply from my human viewpoint? Mary Magdalene, something's changed about this tomb. This is not good. I don't know what's happened. Or am I looking at it, something is different. Where's the Lord in this? Lord, have something for me? I'm not saying look for a vision of angels, okay? I say that tongue in cheek, but also very seriously. There are many people seeking angels these days, angelic visits. Be very careful. All that Mary saw was the stone moved. She didn't see the angels on the first visit because she didn't wait around long enough to see the supernatural. Are there preachers and teachers out there that are putting some decent thoughts out to people? Sure. But is it natural from the human viewpoint, and it is leaving out the supernatural? I fear that that's the case in many respects. Tim, you have some thoughts?
Excuse me, I think the verse of the Beatitude comes in here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
That's right. That's right. The other side of that coin is, I'm lacking that purity, I'm not going to be seeing these things. Yeah, great, great emphasis. Any other thoughts? What was said in Luke 24:23? They said that he was alive. That is the absolute center and core message of the resurrection here. Everything about future hope rests upon this, that he indeed was alive. Without part of this report, nothing that the women could say would be helpful. There was mourning and weeping. You see that in Mark 16. If I go back in Luke 24, earlier in the chapter, verse 11 really pulls out some of the emotion of what was happening. Verse 9, Luke 24:9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. What were the initial reactions here? Number one, they seemed as idle tales. This word idle has at its root an idea of delirium or hysteria. It would be applied to someone that is sick in their mind and speaking out of their mind, not with good material. You're out of your mind. What you're saying is not making any sense. That was an initial perspective. There's another perspective. It says they believed them not. The facts had been presented. The facts were present. The reality of what had occurred is present. But what's missing? Faith. And this is why I personally hold out hope that even if someone is preaching and teaching inaccurately, but they are still putting out God's words, that someone somewhere may not follow a man, but they may follow the Lord as they follow his words. That's my hope. I'm not encouraging that they continue to remain in a place where God's words are not faithfully taught. But there are plenty of situations out there where God's word is still getting distributed and it can still work a work. Last demonstration here in Luke 24 is in verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. This is the Greek word from which the English gets the word ecstasy. Well, what is that? A very excited and very emotionally high feeling. So while there was disbelief, there was still kind of an inkling or a sentiment of, could this be? Are you telling me that there's a possibility of something? We need to go check this thing out. Even the entertaining one simple thought that Jesus Christ might be alive brought them some excitement. So now let's go back and I guess before I leave 24, just verse 12 made it clear, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. So we'll go back to John 20 and look at them going to the sepulchre. They're going to the tomb here. First thing I'd make a point of emphasis, if we have more emphases coming up. They did not walk to the tomb. This was not a stroll to or through the graveyard. This was running. Luke makes that clear. John makes that clear. They both ran together. One of them is faster than the other, but one of them gets into the tomb before the other. Why did they run? That might be a little bit of a supposition, but I believe there's strong support that they were running due to those sentiments that I mentioned. There's an astonishment. There's excitement. There's a mysterious element. You're telling me this? I have to see it for myself. I would say that they didn't have to fully believe the truth in order to be excited. I hope that Easter is truly about the Lord Jesus Christ as the first priority for young children, more so than eggs and chocolates and eggs, bunnies, whatever makes up a majority of celebrations. And children can be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ being alive forevermore, never to die, and not fully understand all of its implication. But if they can be inspired to be excited about the truth, then hopefully they will be moving toward more truth and pointed that direction. One thing I've wished through the years is that people would get excited about the things of the Lord, especially as we see example in Scripture. But it seems that we have fewer and fewer people enthusiastic about spiritual matters that would cause them to run anywhere in their mind, in their heart, not physically, but to run anywhere with energy. We don't want to drag our feet as if we had bad news confirmed. This is some of the greatest news. And I don't want to go into it this morning, but Revelation 2 talks about the church at Ephesus having left their first love. We want to be very careful and guard our spiritual fervor and energy. So we have Peter running, and that other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, running. We see that in verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, came to the sepulchre. Why was it just Peter and John? I have to be careful that I'm not saying James and John, or Peter, James, and John. I often pair and bring those triplets together. But we have Peter and John. Did they have a special relationship with Jesus? You don't have to go very far back in John, chapter 18 specifically, to consider Peter's relationship with Jesus. And that is one of significant heartache. I'm not talking about the entire relationship. I'm talking about the triple denial of the Lord Jesus. Go back to John chapter 13, and you'll find a passage there talking about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, being there in very close proximity to Jesus' breast. A very sincere and endearing relationship. John 21 talks about that fishing miracle. Even in the early chapters of Acts, you find some of these things. There was a true love from these men for the Lord, which interprets to a very low point in life when you associate bad news affecting someone that you love. That's natural. It's proper. It indicates that we are still human and that we our emotions are still working. We're not cold and heartless. When something bad occurs to someone or is occurring to someone in my life, I hope that I hurt when they hurt. And I do. And I just hope that never goes away, because they don't yet have confirmation. But here in verse 3, we find out who was the winner of the race, if you will. And I'm not trying to make light of this, but one of them runs faster than the other. They ran both together, verse 4, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John's faster. Or unless you'd prefer to say Peter was slower than John. And John gets to the sepulcher first. Do I have a very deep statement of wisdom for that? No. It's just fact of information. But I would say this, that as we run our spiritual race, some are faster than others. Some get to mile markers before others do. And shame on anyone, myself included, if I ever discourage someone for their progress or lack of progress based on someone else's progress, and now I'm comparing and contrasting people. My race was assigned to me to run. And run with what energy I have and with what ability I have. And each of your respective race is for you to run. Now we're all in the big race together. And we should be able to help each other as we're able. We could talk about the age here. I do not believe that this passage is demonstrating to us that John loved Jesus more than Peter loved him. That's why he was faster. I think that'd be a gross misunderstanding. John may have been young. Well, he was younger, and I believe he might have been more agile than Peter. I don't know. Peter was probably a burly fisherman. I don't know. Maybe John was more athletic. I have no idea. But regardless of what made up their bodies, I am reminded in application, we are all different. If something demands some of us running, I don't know who in their right mind would volunteer to run. I know in years gone past, Alan was a big runner. Maybe if free cookies first come, first serve, we're going to have some volunteers to run. I don't know. But outside of that, we have our physical limitations, each of us. We have our mental limitations. And I only say by that, some remember things perfectly, seemingly perfectly. Others, I have to have everything written down. I wish I could remember things better than I do. But whatever we have or don't have, we are working our way to the Lord Jesus Christ, not in salvation. He worked his way to us, gave it to us for free. We accepted it of our own volition. But in our service for him, we are constantly working our way to him in spiritual growth. I would want anyone that is weak in their body or their mind to be encouraged. If you're pointed the right direction and still moving, you're in good shape. Don't compare to anyone else. Well, now we get into the majority of what the text is about. What happened at the sepulcher? Verse 5. And he, this one's John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter, probably trying to catch his breath, be reasonable to assume, following John, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. Well, now they're about to have this revelation for themselves. They've heard the report. Now they're on the scene, about to see the evidence, or I guess you could say lack of evidence, but there are items in the sepulcher to prove it. What's the doorway to this revelation? Was it heaven opening up? Was it the earth opening up? It was the sepulcher, the tomb opening up. John arrives first, then arrives Peter. John stays outside of the tomb. Peter barges right in. Kind of sounds like Peter. Peter was of that personality, wasn't he? I don't know what needs to be said, but let's say something. I don't know who's going to defend the Lord, but let's start swinging a sword or a knife. That was Peter. And we're going to find various people, as we already have, different people in the ministry. Barnabas, son of consolation, what a great encourager over here. Jesse Curala, what a barge he is. Just ready to go in, or whatever you would classify me as. I'm still in the works. Still imperfect, still developing, we all are. But if we were to consider, why did John not go in? Is it simply that he was hesitant for the mysterious element? I don't want to see. I do want to see, but I don't want to see. And he was caught in that battle of his mind. Is there potentially a spiritual reason why someone that was raised under the Old Testament ceremonial law would not go in a tomb?
Upset.
Disturb something?
Yeah.
Kind of treating it with respect, but not, yeah. I see that perspective. That's true.
He probably did in his heart, but I think.
And if the Jews, by and large, were already on the radar because additional guards were put at the tomb saying those Jewish people are going to possibly steal the body, that's probably going to keep the Jewish people suppressed and in hiding. So they may have been concerned about soldiers, right? What are you doing here? Are you here to steal the body? They could have been that concerned. Let me read you something out of Numbers 19 and verse 16. Now here we have some of the ceremonial law and instructions and directions. Whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. I don't have time to go through all the details, but we have Old Testament principle in the laws that was basically saying, don't be touching this stuff. What is unclean, you will be made unclean for a week. Bible does not make that clear in John 20, but perhaps that was on John's mind, among other things. I'm sure his mind was full of things to think about. But perhaps one of them was, I'm at the tomb. I see Peter coming. I'm just here by myself. I'm not going in there. And then here comes Peter. Well, what's in there? And he's in there.
But he didn't touch anything. According to this, I don't think it didn't say that he touched anything in there.
I don't see.
He saw that the linen had been folded.
Yes, they're just observing at this point. But you shouldn't be touching the gravestone or the grave, so forth.
Say any of that. Except the door of it.
Yes. So if the ceremonial law did come into play in some element here, what relevance would that be in relation to the resurrected Lord? Was it still in effect? Or was it done?
I think it's
it was done. The ceremonial law was done. Now, there's still going to be a transition period of some of the sacrifices and things as more information comes along through the book of Acts and so forth.
This is the transition.
Oh, yes. The moment the death of the testator reveal the new covenant. So that's, in essence, on the timekeeping, that's when the New Testament went into effect. Yes, I agree with that. There was no requirements to maintain all of these laws, but they were still yet in their understanding. They didn't even believe the resurrection yet. They're getting there. Tim. That's right.
After the resurrection, they transitioned into internal following.
That's exactly right. That's right. And the Jewish folks were constantly seeking a sign. Constantly, oh, I need evidence, right? And that's why the sign was given as the sign of Jonas, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man. That's what the Scripture says. Dr. Hugh, yes, sir.
John came, he stooped down, and he looked in. What did he see? Did he see the clothes lying there and the napkin folded by itself? We don't know. We're guessing.
Sure.
But assuming that he saw something, he was maybe contemplating what has happened here.
Yeah. Maybe another group of Jewish brethren did take the body
Pretty
or something.
Soon he's believing.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
He goes in.
That's right. It follows quickly on the heels of this. Yes, sir.
Jesse,
ma'am.
Can I?
Please do. Please do.
This is the resurrection. This is the actual change.
Mm-hmm.
But with the believers, even though they believed, that sealing of that belief was when Pentecost, wasn't it?
For many, yes.
The Holy Spirit actually came in.
Yes, because you have an Easter evening service here coming up that there's going to be some solid evidence for some, and then Pentecost, the larger group for sure. Yes. We're at a point we probably need to stop. I'd like to continue this next week and just extract all we can from the passage, because there are a couple instances of seeing, saw, and believed. And there is a progression, because we can see things. I saw things as a young person in Sunday school in a good church. I really saw some things as I got serious spiritually and applied them personally, and then really latched on to, I believe this and nobody's going to change my mind. I am set and I'm continually learning, but I learn with a different perspective, not simply informational. Oh, I heard that. That's interesting. I'm seeing it with my own eyes, and I am believing with my heart. Anyway, I hope something in there is helpful to you. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week and try to finish out that passage to verse 10 and extract what we can for our understanding. I do want the emphasis to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just how fast was John, how slow was Peter, what was going through their minds. As much as I'd want to believe that I would have believed in that situation, I was the first one. I knew exactly what Jesus said. Didn't you recall all the scripture he gave to us? I might have been the last one to believe. I don't know. But their life was turned upside down as they witnessed a horrific treatment of a man that they loved, a man that did so much for them, and he was ripped from them from their perspective, horrifically, beat beyond recognition of a human. That is tough, but it speaks to the toughness that the Lord Jesus demonstrated and for our salvation, and he's alive today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your words, the study of them. I pray that you help us to understand each element properly, accurately. I pray that you bless the service to follow, Lord, again. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for all that you've done for us. Pray your blessing on the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.